I welcome you back to the book of Proverbs. We're in chapter number 3. I want us to start at verse number 5. Remember, the book of Proverbs has a target audience of adolescent boys in particular, but hey, adolescent girls, all you have to do is flip the gender over to the other side of the equation, and you'll have a sense of similar lessons to be learned. But not just for adolescents. It's intended for anyone that is not yet mature in their thinking process by God's standards. The fear of the Lord, the fear of He who is, respect for Him, is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And these proverbs are intended to help us get anchored in that respect for God and His way of doing things. And so we are looking at these opening chapters, chapters 1 through 9, where God is upholding wisdom over foolishness. The stable partner for life over the unstable, selfish partner that you should avoid in life. And so let's pick up with verse number 5 of chapter 3 as a memory passage that I had when I was younger. Probably a lot of you did as well. It's where we kind of closed off last time. Trust in He who is with all your heart, you know, all your thinking processes. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. So God knows things better than we know things. God is broader in His consideration of all the ins and outs. We typically are more focused on self, with selfish reasons and goals in mind. So we really need to try to bow to God's will, to God's way. Like Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Fear He who is, and turn away from evil. It will be a healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now, bones is typically brought up as an idea of health. And, you know, the older I got, the more I felt the pain in the bones and the joints. And I realized, you know what? I think I understand those passages a little bit better now. If I have a day where I don't have achiness in the bones, that's a good day. And I'm feeling pretty healthy. And so here is Solomon saying, if you'll just do things God's way, you'll feel better about it. You'll feel more healthy. Verse number 9, honor He who is with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, the Israeli people lived under the Mosaic law, where they were expected to give 10% of their increase every year to He who is, and for use in the temple and the work of the priests and the Levites. I think that's still a good principle for running God's work in this world today, that every believer should kick in 10% of their increase so that the local congregations and the missions programs and all of those things can continue running well to get things done for God. But there is a principle that kind of went along with this idea that if you seek first God's kingdom and its attendant righteousness, you recognize the passage? That's from the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 6. I think it's verse 33. If you seek first God's kingdom and its attendant righteousness, all these other things will be added to you. What's the other things? What you eat, what you drink, what you wear, where you live. the things needed for life. And the Jewish people were told by Moses at the very beginning of their start as a nation that if they would bless God by doing things God's way, God would bless them. And so that is what Solomon's leaning back on. He says, if you'll just take care of God's business, God will bless your business. Now, I want to object at this point to some people who turn this into some sort of get-rich scheme. God is not a genie living in a magical lamp that if you rub it just the right way, say just the right words, he has to pop out and perform on command. If that is your idea of God, wow, you need to go back to Bible school. But as a principle, if we seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, he'll see to our other stuff. Okay? So, yeah, that's right here. Verse number 11, Proverbs 3, my son, do not despise he who is his discipline. You know, when God says, hey, knock that nonsense off, and maybe even gives us a spanking, a little slap on the hand, or be weary of his reproof, you know, hey, that's not the way to do it this way. Why? Verse 12, for he who is reproves him who he loves, and a father the son of whom he delights. Now this is an interesting couple of verses, because it's cited in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, because it's used as a reminder, if you've got stuff happening to you that is kind of reining you in, it's pulling you up short because of some choices you've made, take heart in that, because that basically means that God is not writing you off. You're still his kid, and he's still saying, hey, knock that nonsense off, might give you a little spanking, might give you a little slap on the hand, might give you a little timeout. You should be happy, because that means you're his kid. He's claiming you. He wants what's best for you, and he doesn't want to let you just run wild. Because you see, you only do that for your kids. The kids that don't belong to you, that you have no investment in, you're not following them that closely. And so that's what he's telling his kids here. What Solomon's telling his kids is, hey, look, if God comes down on you, if he chastens you, understand he's doing that because he loves you and he wants you to follow his ways. I wish Solomon had held on to that for himself, because there comes a time in his life, in those last couple of years, that God disciplines him and he blows God off. But that's a story for another day. Verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Oh, yeah. Blessed is that person. And then you see a little Hebrew parallelism here. You say the same thing with different words. And the one who gets understanding. So blessed is the one that gets wisdom. Blessed is the one that gets understanding. For the gain from her, remember, wisdom is personified as the young lady. The gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. Now, all of us would love to have a little bit more silver, would love to have a little bit more gold. Well, you know what? More than those, we should love to have, a little bit more wisdom. She is more precious than jewels. You know, those diamonds that you see that are highlighted in commercials, you know, or you see them in history documentaries, these massive things, and they're worth an awful lot. Hey, guess what? Nothing you desire can compare with her, with wisdom. Everything of material value, everything of physical value, is nothing when compared to how important wisdom is in our life. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. So she can help you live longer, and she can help you be satisfied. Riches, if you want to boil it down, is having more than what you need. Poverty is having less than what you need. So having God's wisdom lead us can very often give us longer lives because we're avoiding bad behavior, risky behavior, and also wealthier lives because we're not wasting things. We're not making bad business decisions, bad life choices. And along with that, honor. When we make godly decisions, people, especially godly people, will have a lot more respect for us. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. Not chaos, not controversy. When we do things God's way, we can be at peace. Even if other people don't like what we're doing, we can be at peace with God. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Tree of life, often, it's a hearkening back to the book of Genesis before sin came into the picture. The tree of life was there to help us live forever in God's presence. It'll be back in the book of Revelation. It'll be back in the millennium period onward, and we can eat of it and live forever. Well, wisdom is like that. We can take hold of God's wisdom, and it will help us live eternal lives, lives that will lead us into eternity. And that's what will cause us to be blessed. He who is, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. So now we have a flashback. We just talked about the tree of life, book of Genesis. Now we have a flashback to creation itself. And guess what? Wisdom was there. God's wisdom. God made the heavens and the earth by wisdom. He brought the dry land into existence by wisdom. He put the waters above, which became the heavenly realms, became the universe. He did that by wisdom. Verse 20, by his knowledge, the deeps broke up and the clouds dropped down the dew. So the water cycle came into existence by God's wisdom. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. We keep coming back to this simile that wisdom, when we take hold of it, is like having really cool clothes and decoration on us. We look good in wisdom. But more importantly, gives us good life. Verse 23, then you will walk in on your way securely. Your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you won't be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. So if we pay attention to God's word, pay attention to God's wisdom, our lives will go a lot better because we won't make as many bad choices. And that's what Solomon's trying to teach us. His kids. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for he who is will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So when you look around and see other people that get themselves in a lot of trouble, you'll very often realize that that is the natural outflow of bad choices. Often a series of bad choices. Well, when you look at that, and then you look at the fact that you're doing God's choices, you're trying to apply yourself to God's way of doing things, you don't need to be worried about that. You don't need to be worried about getting yourself in big time trouble with the law, because that sort of thing happened to those people because they weren't following a good chain of choices taught to them by the Lord's wisdom. Verse number 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Now, that's actually a reference to a Mosaic code. That if somebody's worked for you, you owe them the money. You owe them the pay. Don't be stiff in them. You contracted for a good day's work in exchange for a good day's pay. So don't be telling them, hey, come back tomorrow, I'll pay you later. Come back next week, I'll pay you. No, that's not wise. It's not fair. Do not say to your neighbor, go, come again tomorrow, I'll give it to you when you have it with you. We can actually pin that down. It's Leviticus 19:12. It's Deuteronomy 24:15. And again, it's the same context of if you have something that belongs to somebody else, you better cough it up. You better give it to them because that's not right. And we as believers, as followers of God's wisdom, we do what's right. We are fair across the board. That's the way it works. And if we're not, we apparently are not wise, we're not in the right, and our relationship with God is suspect. Verse 29, along that same theme, do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. See, we're supposed to be trying to get along with everybody around us. We should not be plotting against our fellow human beings made in the image and likeness of God. The only reason we'd be doing that is because we're selfish, self-centered, and we don't care about them. And we already know what the Scripture teaches. We are to love God with 100% of our being, and yes, you got it. You just said it, didn't you? Love our neighbor as ourself. And who's our neighbor? Oh, don't play that game with Jesus. When somebody asks that question as kind of a loophole to the second part of the Great Commandment, Jesus taught the lesson of, effectively, the neighbor is any other human being that needs your assistance, that needs your help. And so Jesus even corrected the bad teaching of the Pharisees who wanted to say that you should love your neighbor but hate your enemy. And Jesus says, no, you need to love your enemy as well. Don't be planning evil against other people. Verse number 30, do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. And the word contend here actually can carry with it the idea of a legal lawsuit, but also interpersonal relationships. If somebody is just going along in life, minding their own business, why would you do something negative to them, mean to them? That's totally inappropriate. You know, it's not been all that long ago that some of these goofy adolescents, and I think some 20-year-olds were doing it as well, they decided it would be funny to just randomly punch somebody in the face in public while it was being videotaped. What? That is exactly the sort of stupidity that Proverbs 3:30 is addressing. We should be doing unto others as we would want them to do unto us. Verse 31, do not envy a man of violence. Don't choose any of his paths, for the devious person is an abomination to he who is. The word abomination kind of carries with it of making one sick to their stomach, making them want to retch, right? Don't be envying the bad guys that are out there that are mean to other people, sometimes for random reasons, other times for selfish reasons, and they get stuff out of it. Don't be looking at that as, man, I wonder if I can get me some stuff that way. Don't look at it that way, because that makes God sick to his stomach to see people thinking that way. Verse 32 finishes with, but the upright are in his confidence. That is, kind of in this relationship together. God loves people, even the people that don't love him. And he's trying to work things out for them. And we're expected to be like God. Verse 33, the Lord's curse, he who is his curse, is on the house of the wicked. You know, the people who are perpetually fighting against God. God ends up having to deal negatively with them. Again, that doesn't make him happy that that has to happen. Think of the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 18. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? No, but I would rather they would come to repentance, that they would change the way they think, start being more like me. That's always God's heart. So, yes, God's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. And he wants everybody to make that choice to be the righteous. Toward the scorners, he is scornful. Yeah, you want to challenge God and say he's not in charge of you and mock how he does things? Well, yeah, he can deal with you on those same terms and challenge your way of thinking and mock you for ending up getting yourself in trouble because of that selfish way of approaching life. So, yeah, God deals with people according to their own mindset. So to the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor or grace. Humble means those that realize they are not the ones in charge of everything. That they don't know everything, that they need the leadership of God and the wisdom of God in order to get things done. So those type of people, that's who he favors. The wise will inherit honor, but fools will get disgrace. That, again, I emphasize, that's not because that's what God wants for them. It's just the natural thing that happens when you blow God off. Chapter 4. Hear, O sons. See the plural there? So we've seen, I think a couple of times now, the singular form of that. And we'll see it again. So this, the audience for this book is not just simply Rehoboam, the heir of the kingdom. It is all of Solomon's boys. And honestly, it's probably all of his kids. He wants them to do things his father's way, that is, God's way. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight. You know, that wisdom on how to do things. For I give you good precepts, you know, principles. Do not forsake my teaching. So don't blow me off. I'm trying to give you guys the things you need to do things right when you're in the same situation that I'm in. Now listen to this. This is very personalized. When I was a son with my father, Now, who is Solomon's father? David. Tender, the only one in the sight of my mother. Who's his mother? Bathsheba. And so when he was a little boy, a toddler, apparently, before his younger siblings came along, and one of those younger siblings is Nathan, who becomes the ancestor of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So none of the other children of David and Bathsheba have been born yet. And so this is the earliest memory that Solomon has of mom and dad. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments, and live." So Solomon is not the first one to be telling his kids the things he's been talking about. David was doing it with Solomon. Get wisdom. Get insight. Don't forget. Don't turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't forsake her, that is wisdom. She'll keep you. Love her. She'll guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. So David's priority for Solomon was get God's wisdom. He was telling him that since he was a toddler. So is it any surprise that when Solomon was asked by God, "What do you want?" And Solomon said, "I want wisdom." It's because that's what David had taught him. And so now Solomon is trying to pass that on to the next generation after himself. And we should certainly be doing the exact same thing.